Today we'll see the Apostle Paul leave Athens and travel west to another city, a major city of Greece, the city of Corinth. And we're going to meet some of Paul's friends there, saints of the early church, a married couple named Priscilla and Aquila, and a gifted speaker and teacher named Apollos. What we're going to find is that the risen Christ is continuing to relive his life not only in the lives of his apostles, but also in the lives of ordinary people who serve and nurture his church. And we will see how these ordinary people offer radical hospitality and radical humility, offering their unique gifts, their unique lives for the life of the church and thus for the life of the world. Let's pray for God's blessing as we begin. Almighty God, creator of all, in whom every person lives and moves and has their being, throughout history you have called ordinary people like us to give their lives as Jesus gave his, for the life of his body, his church. By the power of your Spirit, inspire us through the stories of these saints to give ourselves for the same cause. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. We're in Acts chapter 18, and we'll begin with verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So we are first introduced to this amazing couple, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They are Jews, originally from the region of Pontus, which is on the coast of the Black Sea, but they've been living in Italy, in the capital city of Rome, at least until very recently. Luke tells us the Roman emperor, Claudius, had commanded all the Jews to leave the city of Rome. Now, historians believe this expulsion took place around AD 49. Now, why would the emperor kick the Jews out of Rome? Well, we don't know for sure. The ancient Roman historian, Suetonius, in his Life of Claudius, he gives us one tantalizing sentence about this. He writes, Claudius banished from Rome all the Jews who were continually making disturbances at the instigation of one Crestus. And that's all he says. There's no other record of any Crestus who was causing problems in Rome, but Crestus sounds very similar to the Greek word Christos, the Christ. So some historians believe the disturbance in the Jewish community of Rome was related to Jesus. Perhaps as some Roman Jews had begun proclaiming Jesus the Messiah, while other Jews were rejecting this movement. Now, we know from what we've already seen in the book of Acts that the gospel was causing such disturbances in many Jewish communities throughout the empire, and it makes sense that a Roman like Suetonius would not understand the intricacies of this Jewish debate and assume that Christos was the name of some revolutionary rather than the title applied to Jesus. So that is possibly what happened. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that Claudius, like most Romans, didn't have a lot of patience for civil unrest. And so if the Jews in Rome are causing problems, well, that can easily be solved. Get the Jews out of Rome. So he evicts them all from the city. And so that means that Jews like Aquila and Priscilla had to close their business, had to leave their home and pack up what belongings they could carry and find somewhere else to start their lives over. Corinth was the logical place, just east across the Ionian Sea and then south till they arrived at the Gulf of Corinth in southern Greece. Perhaps a few weeks' journey by land and by sea. Now, Corinth was the Roman capital of the region of Achaia, the southern province of Greece. And like the city of Rome, Corinth had a large population, including many Jews. Corinth was also a port city. It's a major stop along the trade routes of the time, and thus a very wealthy city. So it's a logical place for Aquila and Priscilla to set up shop and to make a living, having been forced to leave Rome. Luke tells us in verse 3 that Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers by trade, and tents were an important part of ancient life, right? Journeys took a long time in those days. They didn't have hotels everywhere, so tents were used as temporary shelter on these long journeys. And of course, Rome has a few armies, right? And they needed tents for their long campaigns. So those are some possibilities. It also may be the case that tent maker was just kind of a general term for those who performed any kind of leather work. And Luke tells us that this happened to be the Apostle Paul's trade as well. Tent making. Perhaps the trade his own family had practiced and in which he had been apprenticed as a boy. So Luke tells us that when Paul arrives in Corinth, and when he finds there a fellow Jew and tent maker, he asked to stay with them, and he went to work in their shop. In those days, merchants usually had a small two-story house with the business on the ground floor and then a second-story loft in which the family would live. And so Paul is likely staying in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. So every weekday, Paul's there working in the shop. And verse 4 tells us that every Saturday, every Sabbath, Paul went to the Jewish synagogue and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. So that's how Aquila and Priscilla enter into the story of Scripture. And from this moment, they become indispensable in the birth of the early church. Now, we aren't actually told whether they knew about Jesus before Paul came to them. It's possible that they were among the Jews from Rome who traveled to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost for the feast, and there that they heard the testimony of the apostles and perhaps were even baptized in Jesus' name at that time. It's possible. Or perhaps they didn't come to follow Jesus until after Paul came and lived with them and shared with them the gospel day after day. We don't know for sure. What we do know about this couple already from this passage is that despite being kicked out of their city, out of their home, being forced to pick up the shattered pieces of their lives and start over in a different country, here they are welcoming a stranger into their home and giving him a job. And, I hasten to add, a stranger who has a reputation for causing trouble among Jews throughout the empire. Still, Aquila and Priscilla take Paul into their home and into their livelihood, into their family. If your government kicked you out of your home, closed your business, forced you to relocate to a completely different country, how would you handle it? How quick would you be to open your new home to a stranger? Personally, I find true hospitality difficult as it is. I'm too selfish. I prize my own comfort too much. If I were in Aquila and Priscilla's shoes, I would be even more reluctant to open my family up to further inconvenience after all I'd been through. But here they are, exhibiting radical hospitality, even though they themselves are refugees in a foreign land. And this is not going to be the last time that we see their radical hospitality. But we'll get to that shortly. In verse 5, we learn that Paul's fellow missionaries, Silas and Timothy, arrived from Macedonia. In the previous chapter, Paul had been run out of Macedonia for causing problems, and they had stayed behind to minister to the people there. But now they've rejoined Paul in Corinth. And Luke tells us they find Paul occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus, that the promised Messiah of Israel was Jesus of Nazareth. But the gospel meets opposition from some Jews in the synagogue at Corinth too. Look at verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." That's an echo from Paul's first missionary journey, isn't it? When he and Barnabas were rejected by some of the Jews in Pisidian Antioch, You remember Paul and Barnabas told them, since you thrust the gospel aside, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And then they shook off the dust from their feet against them. Well, a similar thing happens now here in Corinth. Paul shakes the dust out of his garments, right? Jesus had told his disciples, if anyone will not receive you, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So Paul is here again, obeying the Lord's instructions. Paul says to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. His fellow Jews are rejecting Jesus, and thus they are rejecting the only one that can deliver them from the wrath to come, the only one that can deliver them from sin and death. And so it's like Paul is saying, I've warned you. I have told you how to save your life. If you decide to reject this salvation, that's on you. I will not be responsible for your death. And so Paul says, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Again, just as he had done in Pisidian Antioch. Paul goes to the Jews first, and if they reject the Messiah, Paul turns his attention to the Gentiles. And do you remember why he does that? Why does Paul make such a big show of this, shaking out the dust and proclaiming these things? Why does Paul magnify his ministry to the Gentiles? In hopes that it will provoke his fellow Jews to jealousy, that when they see Yahweh, their God, doing a mighty work among the Gentiles, that they will be cut to the heart, that they will repent of their sin and return to their first love by receiving God's anointed one, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. So Luke tells us in verse 7 that Paul takes his ministry of the word to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. That means Titius is a Gentile who has come to worship the God of Israel. Just as Paul said, now he's going to the Gentiles. And where exactly is Titius Justus's house? Luke writes, his house was next door to the synagogue. Well, that's got to be a little awkward, right? Kind of imagine Paul making this big show of leaving and going to the Gentiles, and where are we going again? Oh, right here. Oh, okay. So you have these two groups worshiping side by side, right? Did they have to listen to the chanting and praying of the other side through the wall? So imagine an apartment complex on Black Friday. In one apartment, you've got all the Nebraska fans. And right next door, you've got all the Iowa fans. They have to listen to us cheer every time the Huskers score a touchdown. And we have to listen to them cheer every time Iowa gets a pick six. Something like that. So Paul is ministering to the Gentiles right next door to the synagogue. Luke tells us that at least some of the Jews went with Paul, even Crispus, who was a leader in the synagogue. Luke says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So Paul has this fruitful ministry in Corinth for quite a while. In verse 11, Luke tells us Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. Now there's a bit of a scuffle in verses 12 through 17. We won't talk about that today. But then in verse 18 we read, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila come back into the story. Paul is leaving Corinth, and apparently this faithful couple have decided to join him on his journey and on his mission. They too want to see this gospel of Jesus proclaimed in new lands. Notice also that this time Priscilla is mentioned first. This couple is mentioned a total of 6 times in the New Testament, and 4 of those times Priscilla is named first. Now in the ancient world, as it still is usually in our day, it was customary to name the husband first and the wife second. So the fact that Priscilla is usually first is probably significant. It indicates she held a more prominent status than her husband in some way. Now, there could be a couple reasons for this. It could be that Priscilla actually held a higher social status than Aquila. Perhaps she came from a more prominent family or more wealthy family. Perhaps this business is hers by inheritance. The other possibility is that of the two, maybe Priscilla was more prominent in the church community. Perhaps she was more involved in the church than Aquila was. We don't know for sure, but it's clear she held a prominent role in the early church. And this is actually pretty common in the early church for women with prominent social status to be instrumental in supporting and serving Paul and these fledgling churches, right? We saw in chapter 16 of Acts, we saw Lydia of Thyatira serving this way in the early church. In the book of Romans, we learn about Phoebe, a servant of the church who was actually from the Corinth area and was also probably some kind of prominent merchant who traveled on business. Now, the prominence of women in the early church continues a theme from the Gospels, doesn't it? Remember that the first witnesses to the resurrection were women. They are the symbol of the corporate people of God, the bride, receiving the good news of the resurrected bridegroom and proclaiming that news even to the apostles. And so here we find Priscilla continuing that theme, boldly bearing witness to the resurrected Christ, opening her home, offering her resources, and giving her life in service to the bride, the church of Christ. Now, verse 19 tells us Paul and Priscilla and Aquila eventually arrived in Ephesus. This is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It says Paul left Priscilla and Aquila there at Ephesus, and he continued on his return journey. But Luke's narrative kind of camps out here with Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. Now, what were they doing in Ephesus while Paul continues on his journey? We actually learn a little bit about this when Paul writes his first letter to the folks back in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16:19 says, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord." We have a second witness to the radical hospitality of this faithful couple. Again, they have picked up their life and moved to a different country, and again they offer this new home to the Lord, that his gospel might be proclaimed in Ephesus too. This time they host the whole church in their house. But Priscilla and Aquila are not done with their radical hospitality. Now, this is not covered in the book of Acts, but when we read Paul's epistle to the Romans, we learn that Priscilla and Aquila are eventually able to return to Rome sometime after Emperor Claudius dies. And what do you think they do in Rome? Paul writes, Romans 16:3, writing to the church in Rome, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." So Corinth, and then Ephesus, and finally in Rome. If you were a first century Christian, there was a decent chance you had worshipped the Lord in Priscilla's living room at some point. This couple's radical hospitality is all over the pages of the New Testament. It really is an inspiring witness, an example for us to follow. But here in Acts 18, they're still in Ephesus, still hosting a church in their house. And it's in Ephesus that we meet another great saint of the early church, verse 24. "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus." Alexandria's in Egypt. It was the second largest city in the Roman Empire at this time and was home to a very large Jewish community, perhaps as much as one-third of the population. A lot of Israelites had been exiled to Egypt during the Babylonian conquest. Now, so Apollos lives in this community in Alexandria. He certainly had access to the Greek translation of the Holy Scriptures, which had been completed in Alexandria. He has access to the famous library at Alexandria, which was still standing at this time, and it's likely that Apollos had been educated in the Greek style there. So he would have been well-versed in Greek philosophy and in rhetoric, public speaking. It makes sense when Luke tells us Apollos was an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures. In verse 25, Luke says, Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now that may indicate that Apollos had been baptized by John the Baptist, perhaps while he was visiting Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals, but he had not yet received Christian baptism. He had not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus. And so verse 26 tells us, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, two things I want to point out here. First, we see further witness to the faithfulness of Priscilla and Aquila. Remember, they'd spent a number of years living with and being discipled by the Apostle Paul at this point, so they were uniquely qualified to disciple Apollos. They're not sharing their opinions or their ideas. They are passing on the teaching that they had received from Paul, who received his teaching from Jesus Christ, as he says in Galatians 1, verse 12. And this is what discipleship is: passing the teaching and practice of Christ and the apostles from one Christian to another. Priscilla and Aquila gave themselves to this work throughout their life, and we see the fruit of it here in Apollos. And the second thing that I want to point out is that Apollos gladly received their teaching. Priscilla and Aquila exemplify radical hospitality. Apollos exemplifies radical humility. Radical humility. Luke has already told us Apollos was an eloquent speaker, that he's well-educated, he's competent in the scriptures. His preaching abilities might have even rivaled or outshined Paul himself from what we read in the rest of the New Testament. But here, we see that Apollos' greatest desire is to learn more about Christ, more about Jesus, right? To understand the way of Jesus more accurately. You see, gifted as he is, Apollos is not too proud, nor is his ego too fragile for him to humbly receive instruction and correction from Priscilla and Aquila. Apollos is our example of radical humility. And we learn that, like Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos is eager to pass on this teaching that he has received. He offers his unique gifts and the teaching that he has received to build up the church. Verse 27. He wished to cross to Achaia, that's back to Corinth, and the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now we know from Paul's letters that Apollos went on to become a powerful witness to Christ and one of Paul's most trusted co-laborers, a faithful leader in the early church. So our focus today sort of shifted from the Apostle Paul to some of the other saints of the early church, Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos. But the theme of the book of Acts remains the same. Jesus is reliving his life in the life of his church. It's just that today we see Jesus was also living his life in the lives of people who weren't apostles. They were ordinary Christians, ordinary church members, and yet they were extraordinary in their faithfulness. Priscilla and Aquila showed extraordinary hospitality, despite losing their home and being exiled to foreign lands. But that is Jesus living his life in them. Jesus said of himself, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus, too, was rejected by his hometown. He, too, was harassed by political and religious leaders and was forced to flee on many occasions. Yet who is more radically hospitable than the Word of God himself? Through Jesus, the Father created the whole world as a home for humanity. Jesus is the true tent maker. And Jesus himself has become the true tabernacle, the true temple. He is the house of God in the flesh. And Jesus invites the whole world to come and live with him, to feast at his own table, to join him in his labor of love. In the first century church, Jesus lived his radical hospitality out in the lives of Priscilla and Aquila, at Corinth, at Ephesus, and Rome. They faithfully offered their house, their home, their labor, and their lives to the Lord. And the Lord blessed their offering. And through this ordinary couple and their extraordinary hospitality, Jesus built his church. They offered their lives as bread that Jesus then multiplied. Right? Consider the saints that would have been nourished and encouraged by Priscilla and Aquila's hospitality. Right? You've got the Apostle Paul himself, Luke, the evangelist, the writer of this book, Silas, Timothy, all of the Christians who worshipped in their house in Corinth and in Ephesus and in Rome. And consider Apollos, who we met today, another result of the radical hospitality of Priscilla and Aquila, and the one in whom we see the Lord Jesus living out his radical humility. Right? For Jesus is the one who, as we confess this morning, though he was in the form of God, he poured himself out, taking the form of a servant, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He is the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the Son of God who has all knowledge, has all wisdom, and yet, as Hebrews wondrously tells us, he was still willing to learn. Hebrews says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And his willingness to learn the lesson of suffering made him, Hebrews says, the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Jesus relived his own radical humility in the life of Apollos too. And for Apollos' humility and his eagerness to learn the way of Christ more accurately, Jesus used him mightily. He used Apollos to multiply and to build his church. He sent Apollos to water the seeds which Paul had planted, to powerfully proclaim in public and show by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I hold up these ordinary Christians as examples for you and for me. Examples of ways that Jesus Christ wishes to live his life in our lives as well. We too are called to live out the radical hospitality of Jesus as Priscilla and Aquila did. What are the ways that you and I can offer Jesus our homes, our work, our time, our words for the building up of his church? What are ways you can welcome others into your life to make disciples of Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we too are called to live out the radical humility of Jesus as Apollos did. Where is your insecurity preventing you from being humble, from being teachable? Where is your pride preventing you from receiving correction? Are you, like Apollos, eager to learn the way of God more accurately from anyone who might have more experience than you or a better understanding of the apostles' teaching than you? Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos. These are the faithful ones the Lord Jesus lived his life through in order to build the church in which we now receive his gifts. Their names are written in the book of life, and they are now with Christ in the heavenly worship service, even as we speak. Let us submit our ordinary lives to Jesus as they did, that he might live his extraordinary life through us as well as he did through them, so that one day we might attain with them the resurrection Jesus has brought us and the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the faithful who have gone before us. Thank you for redeeming them by your grace, sanctifying them with your Spirit, and living out your own hospitality, your own humility through them. We worship you today because you acted through your apostles. You acted through ordinary believers to make your gospel known to the ends of the earth. Bring us from death to life. Live your hospitality and humility in us as well. We ask it in your name. Amen.